so let's take a moment to do that. Father in heaven, we do pray that for Jesus' sake, your Spirit would be at work in us as we receive your word read and ministered, and that we would respond in kind and see that while the world might think the church quite small and insignificant and that it doesn't matter, we realize that what we do in our response to you does matter. It has an eternal difference. It makes an eternal difference, makes a temporal difference. It matters for time and eternity, and it matters because we're serving Christ. We're called to trust him, and those are not small matters. And so may we take to heart then, when we are trusting and serving you, that is a great reason to live. May we be reminded of that, assured of that again this morning. We pray your Spirit may work to that end in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, we're going to be taking a look at a couple of passages this morning. As you know, if you're visiting with us, you wouldn't know necessarily, but if you're regularly with us, you know that we've been looking through the early chapters of the book of Revelation. And particularly lately, we've been looking at the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We're up to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. We're also going to be reading out of Isaiah, which is in a passage that we don't get to very often, Isaiah 22. And I'm reading from there also because there's that firm belief that when we take passages of Scripture together that they can clarify one another. When we're hearing about Jesus Christ being the one who has the keys of David, and he opens doors and shuts them, nobody else can do that. We want to know why he says that. Well, it's because it was said earlier, and it was said earlier in Isaiah. So we're going to be reading some verses out of Isaiah 22, verses 15 to 24, I guess. And then we'll pick up the passage from Revelation. So let's look at Isaiah 22 first, starting with verse 15. And this is what the word of the Lord says there. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who's over the household, and say to him, what have you to do here? And whom have you here that you have cut out here a tomb for yourself? You cut out a tomb on a height and carve a dwelling for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord will hurl you away violently, O you strong man. He will seize firm hold on you and whirl you around and around and throw you like a ball into a wide land. And there you'll die. And there shall be your glorious chariots, you shame of your master's house. I will thrust you from your office, and you'll be pulled down from your station. In that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I'll clothe him with your robe, and will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I'll fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he'll become a throne of honor to his father's house, and they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. Okay, and then we take a look at Revelation 3, verse 7, and we see why I read that, at least to some extent. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own name, my own new name. He who has ears has an ear, let him hear, the Spirit says to the churches. I thank the Lord for these portions of his word that we could read publicly, we could have ministered to us today in our time of worship. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I know families around here, and I've seen that, of course, in a lot of places where people enjoy going camping for a while. Maybe not so much in this weather, of course, but when summer rolls around, people like to get away, and they enjoy the opportunity to have a little bit of a change of pace from the normal routine, and they love the outdoors, and they love to be able to spend time God's world that way, and they enjoy it. Although at a certain point, people are always glad to get back in their own bed, sleep with a roof over their head, and walls to keep them safe as well. The other day, I was visiting with a brother of mine on the phone, and he was talking about how in Southern California these days, because of a lot of impoverishment, there's a lot of people that are camping out. If you're driving down the freeways, you can see people camping out on the hills of Southern California because they don't have anywhere else to live because of their homelessness. A number of years ago, there was a pretty, in the early part of this, probably about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit more, maybe more than that, there was quite a solid earthquake that hit Southern California, and I grew up in that area and experienced a lot of those. My wife did too when we were living there together, and I remember this one time a number of years back when we were out, well, not when I was out there, but when I was hearing about this latest solid, strong earthquake that had hurt it, that there were a lot of people that were afraid to go back into their homes, and they ended up just camping out in their backyards or camping out somewhere else because they just didn't feel comfortable going back into their houses. They weren't secure. They were standing, but they'd been damaged by the quake, or they didn't know how badly they had been damaged, and so they were afraid that these houses could fall at any time. And or that maybe somehow there could be a gas main that would break and explode and cause all kinds of injury and death. And so they ended up camping not because it was so much what they enjoyed, but it was because they were afraid to get back into their insecure dwellings. Living in that kind of insecurity is not living at all. And that was one of the problems that Philadelphia faced. That's why I bring this all up. Of course, it wasn't Philadelphia. Boys and girls think of Philadelphia. They think about the Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, the East Coast. But that's not the one we're talking about. We're talking about the one that was in West, that still is actually in Western Turkey. It's about 50,000 people that live there now. They don't call it Philadelphia anymore. They call it Alisehir. I think that's how they say that, Alisehir. But when it was called Philadelphia, it was named after a man by the name of Attalus II Philadelphus. Philadelphus. And Philadelphus means brother lover. And Attalus II had that name attached to him because he was well known for his loyalty to his brother, whose name was Eumenes. So that's why he got called Philadelphus, and that's why this town became known as Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And of course, names mean a lot in Scripture that way. We recognize that as well, and it certainly meant a lot for those people at that time. But great things were expected of Philadelphia. It was expected to be an outpost of Greek ways and culture. When you get a name that's Greek like that, then that's not to be surprising. But being 30 miles southeast of Sardis, you remember Sardis. Sardis was that place, too, that suffered from the great earthquake of AD 17. And consequently, people were afraid to go back to that city in Sardis, but also to Philadelphia, even after it was rebuilt. It's like Southern California, people didn't see much security or stability of going back there and living in a city that was prone to earthquakes. And therefore the town, at least at that stage, didn't redevelop population-wise very quickly. It stayed small for a while. And it's this unpredictable, unstable, weakened environment that the Holy and True One who holds the key of David speaks. And such a Christ is the kind of Christ that small church in an unstable environment needed so much. They needed his stability. They needed his authority. They lived in a city whose security was in question. And they, as a church themselves, weren't strong in numbers or in the powers game. But Christ knew that. And he comes as the strong steward of the church. He's going to show what that strength will mean for a church that may not look strong, may not think they're strong, but for the near future and for the long-term future, they would know that they were strong in Jesus Christ. And we want to look at what that strength was going to mean for them and what it means for us as part of his church, because we are supposed to be, like in the other cases, having ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just to Philadelphia. So we're looking then at the strong steward of the church, encouraging the church for the short term and promising the faithful church stability for the long term. Christ says to Philadelphia, I know that your strength is not great. But that's not to say that you're not strong in the Lord in the things that matter. The Lord says to them, you may not be strong in numbers or in the things that people think of when they think about strength and power. You may be living in a town that's not what people would call a strong town, but you have shown strength. You've kept my word. And you have not denied my name. And that's what matters. That's what matters. Now, physical strength means a lot to us, but there are many people who are spiritually stronger than others who could run laps around them. And that's what's going to count in the long run. No matter how much we could use or yearn for the physical strength of our youth. People must have looked upon Philadelphia and the Philadelphian church and said, you know, that church just doesn't look that great. But the one thing of which they were proud was the most important thing to be proud about. And that was the one on whom they had staked their entire existence. The Holy One, the True One, the key holder, whose door to the kingdom nobody could shut. And so they weren't proud of themselves, but they were proud of the Lord Jesus. And that's what mattered. That's all that mattered. And how consoling to read the letter to the Philadelphians, and how consoling that had to be for the Philadelphians, because they were nothing fancy, and they were nothing spectacular, and they probably didn't get their name in the denominational newspaper every other month. And there were a lot of people who didn't even know they existed. But that wasn't the important thing. Not to Jesus. Even though they were small, what they received was great commendation from the Lord. because they are one of the few churches that hears no condemnation. We've heard these other things where he said, well, I've got this against you. I've got that against you. He doesn't have anything against Philadelphia. They're small, and yet they're great in the eyes of God. And the reason is because they're striving to keep the word of God and to exalt Christ's name and not their own. And that's what's great. And so when Christ writes them, he simply writes them to remind them, you see, that despite how everybody else might think they're pretty puny, they've got every reason to carry on like they've been carrying on. They have every reason to stay strong. You know, everybody else thinks they're not. Even though they've got a lot of adversity that they're facing, and even though they're in an environment that seems so insecure and unstable. Because they are small, and because the foes may seem great, the temptation would be to think that they just can't do great things and strong things. And so, you know, they don't have the power to remain strong. That they would not have the strength to stand firm and to hold fast and to keep their grip tight by what everybody else might say about them. They might be tempted to believe them. But what does Christ remind them? He says, your stand is correct and you can keep going because I'm in charge. As the divine Son of God. I'm the Holy One whose word is powerful. I'm the true one on whom you can depend. You stay with me and you will be strong and you will be great. I'm in charge of the kingdom of God. And I'm the one who grants salvation and who also shuts its door. Because I'm in charge of everything. So keep the faith, depend on me, and then you're going to be doing great things, and you can, because I'm the reason you can do it, and I'm the reason why you should do it. So all this opening and shutting, I told you a moment ago, that all refers back to Isaiah 22 where we read, and that would have been the times of Hezekiah. And Eliakim becomes the steward for Hezekiah, and he replaces Shebna, who ran the kingdom according to the Lord. He ran the kingdom of Judah poorly. And Eliakim, we read, becomes the one who takes the key of David's house. And his authority is illustrated by the statement, what he opens, nobody can shut, and what he shuts, nobody can open. Now, why is that idea important to a small church seeking to be faithful? The church seems weak. The opponents and the obstacles seem strong. The uncertainties seem many. But the church needs to know that the Savior whom they trust is stronger than them all. I've left you an open door that nobody can shut. I'm in charge here. I have the strength for you and your weakness. My strength is stronger than any opponent that seeks to take the fame of my name, that seeks to claim the salvation that I only can give, that seeks to claim the name God's people, the blessed, apart from me, including what he calls the synagogue of Satan that way. And see, it's very easy as you're walking through life, and I'm walking through life, to be tempted to believe that trusting and serving Christ doesn't match up with the powers of the world. Because death seems so strong. Liberal politics overruns society. Christians are in the minority. Might seems to make right. People don't seem to change for Christ. Evil seems to win out in the end. Being alone in a big world is a fearful thing. The pressure to conform is too great. Righteousness doesn't pay off. To persist in faith takes too long. And if you're not big, and if you're not wealthy, and if you're not pretty, you're nobody. And the proud are the winners in this world. They're the ones that get the headlines. They're the ones that pull the strings. And there we sit, powerless, insignificant, valueless. People get counsel and they don't listen. And so you want to say, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, because nobody cares. It does matter. It does matter. Because Jesus says, with me is the strong steward running everything, running the church, running the world. You've got every reason to remain strong in faith, no matter what anybody thinks about you. To depend on me, to serve me, to trust me. And to know that regardless of what the world might think, when you're a Christian, and when you're trusting Christ, and when you're serving Christ, you're doing great things. Never mind what the world thinks. Never mind. Never mind that you never make it on television or cable, or nobody likes anything that you have to say on Facebook. Who cares? If you're dependent and serving the Lord, you're doing great things. If you are devoted to Him, if you're trusting and serving Him with your whole life, if you set yourself upon His ways and you seek His kingdom, especially in uncertain times, especially in an uncertain environment, now, as much as ever, you're doing great things. You're the ones that should be envied. No matter what, Jesus says, I'm still the one on whom you can depend. And what is great, not what the world says, fooey on them. What's great in life is serving me. That's what matters. And so that's why he says to the Philadelphians and to any faithful small church, or anybody, keep a firm grip. Continue to see serving Christ as the greatest honor. Look at life like that. Don't worry about whether the world notices you or not. Just recognize that serving Christ is the greatest honor you can know. And that's worthy of your entirety. Because serving Christ is what matters. Continue to do that, especially when you know, says Christ, that I'm coming back. You know I will, because you know that my word is holy and true, even as I'm holy and true. And that truth is our stability in unstable times. And so what will happen if that stability continues in our lives? Christ makes the promise. We've been looking here at what happens, what we're supposed to be thinking about in the short term, but we also have to think about the long term. In Isaiah 22, 23, Eliakim's position in Jerusalem was likened to a peg that was hammered securely into place, not to be moved. Now, in a city like Philadelphia, that had been moved by an earthquake, that kind of a stability would have been a welcomed experience. But for the Philadelphian whose stability rested not on Philadelphia, but on the one whose door no one could shut, the stability and permanence promised by the Christ was more than they could ask or imagine. Their future would not be a mere peg hammered home. Their future would not be in a city whose foundations could be shaken at the mere will of God. Their future would be as rock solid in principle as it was right now. And that's why Jesus says, you will be called pillars in the city. You will be pillars in the city of God. Because the pillars, of course, symbolize permanence and strength. Jeremiah is told that God will make him a pillar of bronze, that he's prophesying to Israel. The Apostle Paul calls Peter, James, and John pillars in the church of Christ. That same apostle calls the church the pillar and foundation of the truth. To a church that knew what insecurity was all about due to its numbers and due to its location, it was consoling to know that their eternal future was set secure in the same person on whom they could set their security for today. And that was the person of Christ. And that's where the future is taking Christians today. You're looked upon as last in the eyes of the world to first in the eyes of God, because that's what matters. From seeming defeat in death to everlasting and resurrected life. To being humiliated by the world that thinks what you do and what you trust and how you act is insignificant, to being exalted by God. Living in an unstable world now, but not forever, to a stable, new, and an eternal world later. Again, you just see, don't you, that the gospel is meant to secure us, not to fill us with doubt. The strength is also seen in the new names that are given. Philadelphia had a storied past. After the earthquake, the city received two new names. The first one was Neo-Caesarea, which was after Tiberius Caesar, who rebuilt the town. And the second one was name was Flavian, after the family name of the emperor Vespasian. Of course, now they got another name. But now Christ speaks of the three names that the Philadelphian Christians will receive. The name of God, the name of the city of God, and the name of the Son of God. The Christians would belong to God in a precious and newly enhanced way, precious in His sight, recipients of all the blessings that come to those who are children of the Heavenly Father in a fulfilled way. We only taste part of that now. He also says we'll belong. Christians will belong to the city of God, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. They would know all the privileges and blessings that come to those who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And indeed, it's a church that exists solely because of the work of the Heavenly Father who sends His Son and sends His Spirit from above so that the church may be a bride made ready for her husband, standing at the judgment day, undefiled, untouched by the trial that our passage says awaits those who simply inhabit the earth. It'll be like the psalmist says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fail. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That will be a church that will, and a city that will not be shaken. That's it. And then we read that the new name of Christ would be given to us as well, which most likely speaks about the privileges that we do not yet see as those who seek to promote the name of Jesus Christ here on earth in devotion. It most likely will be as Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." And Christ already embodies that in His resurrected form, and He's going to enable us to be a part of that newness. That new creation in even greater form than He already shows to us in everyday Christian, our everyday Christian walk, where we're new creatures in Christ, where the old is past and the new has come. My friends, we may not be a Philadelphia that faces earthquakes, or even a Southern California that does that. And we may not even consider You might not even consider yourself small, but the world oftentimes thinks you are. But nevertheless, there are too many things that occur in our existence and our experience that would be so upsetting without Christ. He's the strong steward of the church. He's in charge. And He's the one who alone holds the heavenly key of David. He's the Holy One and the True One. And He's the one on whom we can always depend and whose word we must always keep. And whose name is always to be the source of our pride. In unstable times, how wonderful to know the stability of Jesus Christ for today, for tomorrow, and forever. And how blessed to know. You know that though the world might think that you serving Christ means nothing, you can know. And I can know. That it means everything. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that while the world might scorn, or the world might mock, the world might think that Christian life doesn't mean anything, looks at the church, thinks it's small, thinks insignificant, and it doesn't matter. Well, that doesn't matter. And you've made that clear to us again here. What matters is that we're firmly founded in Christ. What matters is the one who's in charge. It's the one who holds the key of David, opens doors and shuts them, and nobody stops him. And what matters in our lives is not that the world thinks we're somebody. Or it doesn't even matter if they don't think we're somebody. What matters is that we're finding ourselves trusting and serving our Lord, because that's what matters. That's what's important. Never mind whether anybody recognizes that or not. You know it. You see your church's works through your Son. And while the world might think we're weak, and the world might think we're small, when we're Christians, and we're the church of Jesus Christ, when we're resting in Christ, we're not small, and we're not weak. We're great. We're not great in ourselves. We find our greatness, our significance, our meaning in serving, trusting our Savior and Lord. We take that to heart, Lord. While Christ means nothing to the world, may it be said of us that Christ means everything. You hear us in Christ's name.